Wonderful. It is so good to be meeting again. Last week I had to go to another church to go to church. So it's so great to be meeting again this morning. And it's my great privilege to preach this morning, introducing a new sermon series that's going to carry on for the weeks of January and 1 week into February, because we've got a guest speaker on the first Sunday of February. So we'll pause the series and finish it on the 9th of February. But our series is entitled Habits. And in this series, we're really not wanting to give you a list of how-tos. I really don't believe what will bless you at the start of this year is a new list or an addition to your list of things I need to do. Rather, we want to inspire you. And particularly this morning, I want to inspire you. I am unashamedly aiming at your heart this morning. And then I'm aiming at your will. I want to inspire you to want to give yourself to these habits that we're going to investigate over the next few weeks, because these habits will serve you in spiritual formation. All of them, these habits, are what you could call, or what are commonly called in various Christian circles, as spiritual disciplines. So some people will call them means of grace. They're meant to be a means of grace to you, but I like to call them spiritual privileges, because they're not things that I have to do, they're things that I get to do because I'm God's child. There are habits that will help me to foster knowing God better. There are habits that will help me to develop a greater sense of intimacy with God. And there are habits that will help to transform all of us into greater Christ-likeness. They are life-giving practices that will help us to align with God's purpose in our lives and also to grow as His disciples. And so over these next few weeks, I trust that you're going to come week in, week out, and you're going to be leaning in, not thinking, oh, I need to do these things and I hope I perform well at these things, but rather learning and listening and wanting, because you're leaning in to want to know God better, that each of these habits are going to be a means of grace to you. And I was just thinking about you this morning, just thinking maybe you came to church and don't know how you got here, but maybe you're not even yet a Christ follower. Someone invited you and you said yes, and at the moment you're not even certain you should have said yes. But I want to say I'm so glad you're in the room. Because if you don't yet know Jesus, or maybe you've just recently given your life to Jesus, you're going to find out what Christians for thousands of years have done to know the living God better. And so I want to encourage you to listen in. And so I get to kick off this series today, and today we're looking at just three healthy habits for spiritual formation. We're going to be looking at God's Word, we're going to be looking at worship, and we're going to be finishing with confession. But I want to start with a confession to say that I'm going to spend so little time on those three habits, because as I was preparing, I felt that I wanted to spend most of my time on why we should give ourselves to these habits. And so let me begin by praying. I know I've been prayed for already, but let me pray again for me and for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful church. Thank you for every person who's here. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that when we open your word, it's not like any other book, but it speaks. It gets right down into the level of our lives where the Bible says it divides the bone and the marrow. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray today for myself and for everyone here. Father, would you speak to us by the Spirit through your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my first point this morning, which is going to be the longest point, and then we'll get to the three habits, is seek the Lord. When I think of the first two habits, which we'll get to, Bible reading and worship, really they can be summed up by the phrase seeking the Lord, or seek the Lord, an instruction. Not seeking God for something. I don't know if you like me, but I've known many Christians, and myself included, that when you need something, you get very good at prayer. You know, we're in a student town, prayer goes up every time exams are approaching. Have you noticed that? I'm not talking about seeking God to get something. like an answer or a breakthrough, but seeking God simply to know Him better and to love Him more. And if you know your Bible at all, you will know that seeking God is part of our history as God's people. You see, the Bible is a book about God. In fact, I'm going to quote someone about that just later. But in one sense, it's also a book about the God who has interactions with people like you and me. And God's people, if you trace God's people's history, God's people have always been implored to seek after God. But what is seeking after God? Well, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words translated in English as seek or search have the range of meaning that follows. It means to seek with care. It means to inquire about. It means to care for something enough that you will seek. It means to investigate, to be intent on doing this. It means to search out. The phrase that's used, seek the Lord, is drawing us into a greater relationship with God. And so let's take a quick whistle-stop tour through the Old Testament around this theme of seeking the Lord. And I want to start with Moses, who's preaching his sermon in Deuteronomy, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, where Moses is about to die, and he says this to God's people. And when you're about to die, you really mean what you're going to say. And this is what he says: seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. I love it that it doesn't just say, seek God! Come on, do better! But it's a promise. Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses' counsel, he's not going to be leading God's people anymore. And the best thing he can say to them is, seek God with all your heart and with all your soul. He knew this is the most critical. This is the thing that's going to determine what happens to your life, is whether or not you seek God. And if you trace the story, if we jump to the kings of Israel, you could say that if you read 1 and 2 Chronicles and you read the books that go into the history of the kings of Israel, it's almost like their lives are summed up by whether they did or didn't seek God. And so we're actually told in 1 Chronicles 10 of King Saul, the very first king. It says in 1 Chronicles 10:13 that Saul died because he did not seek God, but he sought a spurious medium rather than God. So God took him out, and he was no longer the king of Israel. And then when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which had been with the Philistines for many years and was finally returned to Jerusalem, David sung a song which is now Psalm 105, actually, but it's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. And this is what David tells God's people in this significant moment that the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant has come back. And he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And then he says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. I can hear in David's song the wisdom of Moses being repeated again. Can you hear it? It's you'll do well if you'll seek the Lord. And so David is reiterating Moses' command and counsel. And then David, as he's about to die, is passing on this important message to Solomon, his son, the next king. And in 1 Chronicles 29, he says this to Solomon. And you, Solomon, my son, know the Lord, know the God of your father, and serve him with all of your heart and with a willing mind. He says, he thinks about Solomon's reign. He's had a reign. He's made some mistakes. And he thinks of Solomon and he thinks, son, the thing that will help you most is if you would know the Lord. And if you will serve him with a whole heart. And then he says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And then he makes a promise. And this is Moses' counsel again. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I'm not going to go through all the kings, but Rehoboam, Solomon's son, didn't seek the Lord. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 12. Asa did seek the Lord and renewed the covenant and tried to get God's people to promise to seek the Lord. Amaziah didn't seek the Lord. We could go on and on and on. And if you know the story of Israel, what happened was king after king after king and rebellious people after rebellious people. Eventually God said, enough. And God sent them off into exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah the prophet, who was sending them off into exile just before they go off into exile, promises that they will come back, and he tells them what they should do when this period of discipline is finished. And he says this is before they've even gone, but he's telling them about when they'll come back. Then, when you come back, you will call upon me and come to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me. And you see that promise again? You will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I just love verse 14 there. Just have a look at it again. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 29 tells us something about this searching after God, this seeking for God. It tells us that God wants to be found. God wants to be known. It tells us that God is not hiding from us, but God wants to be sought after and he will be found. How encouraging is that for you and me? This means that seeking God isn't Gareth saying in 2025, come on, seek God and I hope you find him. You know, if you're really good at seeking him, you've got good binoculars. No, this is a promise. God wants to be found by you if you will just seek him. It reminded me of my mother playing hide and seek with my kids. There's granny, little grandkids, hide and seek's happening. And then the kids are hiding, and then it's granny's turn to hide. And you know, kids, you know, they hide, and they're hiding behind the curtains, but their feet are sticking out. You know the picture. But granny's better at hiding, so granny goes and hides. But after about a minute of not being found, granny cannot handle it. And so granny starts going, cooey, cooey. And it's like, geez, mom, you couldn't even let them look for you for a minute. She just wanted to be found. That reminds me of our God. He wants to be found. 70 years later, when Ezra is bringing God's people back after the exile into the promised land, he repeats the refrain that Moses had spoken over God's people. And he says this in Ezra 8, the hand of our God is for good on all of those who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against those who forsake him. So we fasted and we implored our God for this, and he listens to our entreaty. Friends, not just the history of God's people, and I've just taken a few verses, I could have gone on much longer, but not just the history of God's people is about God's people seeking him and God wanting to be found. The songs of God's people. If you read the Psalms with this lens, you're going to see song after song after song imploring you to seek God. Just a few snippets. Psalm 53, David says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's anyone who understands. Is there anyone who seeks after God? David in Psalm 63, oh God, oh, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry, weary land where there's no water. Psalm 105, which we've already quoted, but I'll just read verse 4 again. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So not just Israel's history, but the songs of Israel commanded Israel, implored Israel to seek God. Not just the history, not just the songs, but the prophets of Israel God spoke through them repeatedly. I'm just going to point to two. Isaiah 55 verse 6, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then the prophet Amos chapter 5 verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. I hope you're feeling convinced by now. I hope if this was a court of law, I was making a decent argument that from history, from the songs of Israel, from the prophets of Israel, God is repeatedly saying, seek me and live. Seek me and you'll find me. This is the most important thing in your life, is that you seek me. You search out for me. And lastly in this section, if you look at some of the heroes of our faith, I believe you'll find that many of them had an insatiable desire to know God better. The one who encouraged Israel to seek the Lord, Moses himself, said in Exodus 33, he prays to God and he says, God, would you show me your ways that I might know you? I want to know you, God. This is Moses saying, I want to know you. King David, Psalm 25, he prays, God, show me your ways. O Lord, would you teach me your paths? Psalm 27, David writes, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And in the New Testament, probably the hero of faith that is closest to my heart is the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Philippians, after writing half of your New Testament and being in jail for Jesus, he writes this, Philippians 3 verse 10, I want to know Christ. You think, but don't you know him? Yes, and I want to know him better. My personal testimony is that when God got hold of me as a little 12-year-old and I was filled with the Holy Spirit on a camp, I always think of Januarys because I remember my January. When God got hold of me and my whole life changed, from that day, I feel like I have identified with Paul, who can say, I want to know Christ. Moses, who says, show me your ways. David, who says, God, show me your ways. And the more that I've known about God, the more amazed I've been. And the more I've known about God and the more amazed I've been, the more I've wanted to know about God. You see, when you get to know something about God, you realize how little you know about the God that you know a little bit more of. And this is why I read my Bible pretty much, I was thinking about this morning, pretty much every day of my life for 35 years, not a badge on me, but an expression of outworking of this desire. I want to know God. I don't read my Bible. I know I now get paid to read my Bible as a pastor, but I don't read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible for 35 years because I'm a pastor. I've been on this journey since I was about 12 years old. I read my Bible because I want to know God better. I don't want to know about God. I'm not looking for information. I want to know God himself. And so the history of God's people, the songs of God's people, the prophets of God's people, and the heroes of God's people have all one story to tell us, that there is a desire to know God that is central to the Christian life. Maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling, but Gareth, you don't know, you don't understand. I've tried. Maybe you're sitting here feeling discouraged. Maybe right now you feel like the heavens are closed to you. Like reading your Bible is doing nothing and praying is doing nothing. I pray that this morning would be a huge encouragement for you. Not just because seeking God is our history, but because God wants to be found by you. And I want to draw your attention to a passage that I felt I had to preach on this morning. It's Isaiah 65 verse 1. God says this to you, especially if you've struggled in this area. I was ready to be sought by those who didn't ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. God's saying, I'm imploring you to seek God, but God's like, I'm ready to be found even by those who are not seeking me. I said, here I am, cooey, 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 I'm hiding here. God said, here I am, to a nation that not called by my name. Brothers and sisters, God has said, here I am, supremely, in sending Jesus to earth for you and I. You see, God didn't hide in heaven thinking, I wonder who's going to make it here. God left heaven and came and entered our humanity to say, here I am. I want you to know me. Just look at what John says in his gospel in John chapter 1 verse 14, and we're going to jump to 18. It says, I think it might be misread there, 16, 14 to 18, it's got it right in yours. And the Word, that's Jesus, became, God became flesh and dwelt, here I am, dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. God said to Moses, you can't see me and live. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Jesus, He has made Him known. God has ultimately said, here I am, by sending Jesus. God wants to be known by you. Would you just elbow the person next to you as hard as you can and say, God wants to be known by you. And if you're not sitting close to someone enough to elbow, shame on you. God wants to be known by you. He's gone to such extreme lengths to be known by you that He sent His one and only Son from heaven to earth, the image of the invisible God, made known to us in the man, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1 verse 15. Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelling in the God-man Jesus, verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. Friends, your whole Bible is about Jesus. Your whole Bible is God saying, here I am. And so if I leave one thing with you today, it is my prayer that I would leave with you a new, or maybe a rekindled desire to want to know God better. And so I know you're sitting there maybe saying, so how can I know God better? And I'm so glad you asked that question. And so I want to share three habits with you. And the first habit, if you want to know God better, is devote yourself to reading God's Word. God has revealed Himself in Jesus. God has revealed Jesus in your Bible, in the Scriptures. Jesus is the one that your whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus doesn't just show up in like Act 4. Jesus is shot through your whole Bible. Jesus is the one that the Scriptures are about. And Jesus actually revealed this to two dejected disciples who were walking away after Jesus had died and before He rose again on the road to Emmaus. And Luke tells us the story. Let's just look at it very briefly. Luke 25, Jesus said to them, Jesus is speaking to these two disciples who are walking thinking, the Savior's died and they don't know what to do. And Jesus comes along and says this to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. That's code for the whole Old Testament. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? When they saw that the whole Old Testament was about him who had died and who was now walking with them, their hearts got on fire. Friends, if you devote yourself to reading, to studying, and to meditating on the scriptures that Jesus interpreted for these two disciples, you will embark on a journey of knowing God. You will embark on a journey of knowing Jesus better. It doesn't matter where you open the Bible, it will point to Jesus. And this is why the early church and every church since then and every believer from that time has looked at the whole of Scripture to know Jesus and to know the living God that Jesus reveals. And so you might say, well, how do we do this? Give us some ways. Well, I'm so glad you asked, because I've got this amazing way that I want to give you this morning, and it's just revolutionary. Well, I've resisted giving you any little how-to on reading your Bible, because there's so many amazing ways of reading your Bible, and I don't want to just choose one, and I don't want you to put your hope on that Bible reading plan or whatever it is. I just want you to read your Bible. And so I'm going to give you a few things, but really I'm going to encourage you to come and speak to me, come and speak to any of the elders or their wives, come and speak to your life group leader, come and speak to the people in your Life on Life missional discipleship group, speak to people in your formation group, speak to anyone and ask them, how are they reading the Bible? There are lots of ways of reading the Bible. I want to stir your heart to read the Bible. But I had to give you something. So I'll just give you a few exhortations. Firstly, I want to encourage you to read your Bible itself. I want to encourage you to not just, I won't name any now, to not just follow someone else who's reading the Bible. I want to encourage you to read the Bible yourself. You might say, I don't know how. Well, because you've never read it by yourself. I want to encourage you to read the Bible yourself. To not have someone else's lens on what you're reading, but to let God just speak to you. Because he will. Because remember, all the promises are read that if you seek me, who will find you? That guy who wrote that book. No, you will find him. It's a promise. And so I want to encourage you to read your Bible itself. I'm not saying you can't read other things. Just tell the person next to you, he didn't say we can't read other things. Just tell them. Because at this point, I often get misunderstood. I'm exhorting you to read your Bible for itself. To learn to let God speak to you from Scripture. Now, the Bible in one sense is easy to read. In another sense, it's, oh my goodness, what on earth is that about? But I want to encourage you to read your Bible yourself every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want to encourage you to read the Bible believing that it is authoritative, that it is necessary, and it is sufficient. I want to encourage you to read your Bible thirdly, knowing that it's not a book about you. It's not about you. This person, J.C. Ryle, said this: every book of the Bible is ultimately about God. Isaiah is not about Isaiah, but God. Job, Daniel, Hosea are not about them, but about God. And your life is not about you, but about God. And so sometimes we're reading the Bible kind of like, you know, you need to take vitamin B. You know, and you're going to the Bible thinking, where's my vitamin B, my spiritual vitamin pill for the day? You're using the Bible in a wrong way. You can hammer something in with your cell phone, but it's not advisable. Don't use the Bible in the wrong way. The Bible's not a book for you. The Bible's a book about God for you. Make sense? Get to know the living God. Your life will change. That just happens. Fourthly, read the Bible with your ears. read the Bible with your ears. Eugene Peterson said this: the primary organ for receiving God's revelation is not the eye that sees, but the ear that hears. Our reading of Scripture must develop into a hearing of the Word of God. So you're going to find it hard to read without your eyes, okay? But read and listen is what I'd encourage you. Many of you might just need to read slower. I just took a few months going through John, just myself, just going back to John, going back to that chapter, just staying on that chapter. Some of you have been close to me and I've been talking about John, you might have been thinking, he obviously doesn't do a lot of quiet times. No, it's just that I'm not in a rush, because I want to hear. I'm not trying to get more knowledge. I'm not passing an exam. Hallelujah, I don't have to ever write another exam. I want to know the one whom this is revealing, who's revealing himself in this book. I want to hear him. Something that I've been doing for a couple of months, and it's been incredible, such an exciting journey, is I ask God to speak to me in my time with the Lord, and he does. And then I often pray, Lord, can you use this somehow to bless someone else today? And it's been incredible how often the things that God's spoken to me then suddenly are perfectly fitted for something else later on in the day. And they all think I'm amazing. I'm so glad about that. No, I'm joking. I want to encourage you to read with your ears and to let God speak to you. Fifthly, read the Bible with a highlighter, a pen, and a journal. John Piper actually says, if you're reading without, I think he says a pencil, you're not reading the Bible. I want to encourage you. My Bibles, they're abused. They need to go to a support group. They are written all over. They've got highlighters. Even I've found software that my electronic Bibles, because I read more electronically now, oh my goodness, it looks like a kaleidoscope. And I'm not very artistic. It's just me annotating things and making notes. And I want to encourage you to read your Bible with a highlighter, with a pen, with a journal. I am beginning to burn through journals. I'm writing what I'm reading. I'm writing my prayers. I'm pouring my heart out to God. I want to encourage you to connect what you're reading with what you're meditating on, and to connect what you're reading with your life and with those that God's putting into your life as you go through life. And lastly, in terms of reading your Bible, I want to encourage you to read in community. And at Rec Road, the way we work this out, since 2012, they're still doing it. There's been a Bible reading plan, so the church is on a Bible reading plan, and that meant that those who were doing the reading plan, if you bumped into another Rec Roader, you had read the same passage that day, and it really made for some really great conversations. I want to encourage you to maybe read parts of the Bible. You can't maybe do this all the time, but to read with other people. I know many of our life groups read scripture together and talk it through. I want to encourage you to read together. And some of my favorite WhatsApps are when you guys have read something and it's puzzling you. And then you reach out to an elder and you ask, what on earth is going on here? I want to encourage you to not read by yourself, but to read in community. I want to encourage you to have a habit of reading your Bible, because it will lead to you knowing God, and it will lead to lasting spiritual transformation. But don't believe it because I said it. There was a mega church in the States, Willow Creek, I think it was 15,000 people, and after years and years and much success, they were evaluating their church, and they just had a sense that something wasn't right, that there needed to be more. Why weren't people growing more spiritually? And they opened themselves up to a research project, and a group of people did a study on that congregation of 14,000, 15,000 people as to who was growing in God and why were they growing. And the summary of the whole study, it was done in 2007, this is the summary statement after the whole study, after all their programs and all the things they had, this is what they found. When it comes to spiritual growth, nothing beats the Bible. Scripture reflection, more than any other practice, moves people forward in their love for God and their love for others. Nothing else. If I do this message next year, it's going to be the same. I want to urge you in the habit of reading your Bible. Amen? You'd be really happy to know that the rest of the habits are shorter. The second habit I want to share with you in terms of seeking God is worship. And worship really flows out of this first habit, because as you seek God in reading Scripture, you're going to find that God reveals Himself in Scripture to you. And what I have found is that the more I know about God, the more I love God, and the more I find I worship and fall down at His feet. And that is a pattern that you actually see in Scripture multiple times. Just two that come to mind are Isaiah, as he sees more of God in the throne room, he falls on his face and thinks he's about to die. I think of the Apostle Paul, who would be writing a letter and he's explaining something to a group of believers, and he thinks about God, and next minute there's a few lines of worship bursting out of him because he just can't help it. And John Stott said the following thing. John Stott says, all true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ and Scripture. It arises from our reflection on who He is and what He's done. I think that's the best definition of worship that I could ever see. Worship is who God is and what He has done. The worship of God is evoked, informed, and inspired by the vision of God. The true knowledge of God will always lead us to worship. And actually, you've experienced this. Sometimes on a Sunday, we'll be singing a song, and it's like the volume in the room is just at this level, and the musicians don't do anything, but then we sing another song, and there's like a rich truth in that song. And suddenly, it feels like the room just rises, and there's worship. When there's truth about God, worship is what results. And so I want you to see how reading God's Word, which is all about who God is and what He's done, and revelation will result in worship as a response. I hope that you can see how those two are connected. The guy called Bob Coughlin, who wrote a great book on worship, said God's Word is central to our worship. Our relationship with God has always been characterized by the ebb and the flow of revelation and response. And so if worship has gone quiet, not just volume-wise, but if worship is low in your life, I can tell you that revelation will be low as well. And so I want to encourage you. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through to 19. He prays that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know God better. Prays in Ephesians chapter 3, as we prayed this morning in the prayer meeting, he prays that they might have the Spirit of God on them so that they would know God better, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of His love. Where there's more revelation, there will be more worship. You don't have to be musical. You don't have to have a sonorous voice. Hallelujah. I love it that the Bible says make a joyful noise, because that's all I can do. But I want to urge you to develop a personal habit of worship. Let's not put pressure on the worship leaders in our church thinking, now come on guys, you heard him, we need great worship in this church. No, we'll have great worship when you worship in the week. And then when we come together, it's just like a communal bonfire of all the sticks you've gathered during the week, all the truth of God that you've gathered, and we come and we put it together. I want to urge you to develop a personal habit of worship, thanksgiving, delighting yourself in God, honoring God for who He is, and proclaiming His goodness. How can we do this? Well, there isn't one way, although you can sign up for my song list on Apple Music if you like. There isn't one way. How do we do this? Firstly, I would say read your Bible. That is the fuel of worship. Secondly, cultivate gratitude. Remember God's goodness and to thank Him for it. Invite the Holy Spirit's help. The role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus is to show us the glory of the Father. So ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I want to urge you to do what David often does, to command your soul, your whole being, to worship God wholeheartedly. Engage the full range of your affections. Maybe you say, but I'm a quiet guy. Well, get unhinged. I went on a men's hike once when I was probably early student years, and I remember this guy, Dave Jamieson, who I've spoken of before, who was the guy who discipled me, and we had a session on worship. It was our devotion that day, and there's that passage where Jesus said, like, if you won't worship me, the rocks and the stones will cry out. And well, Dave got us all together and got in our face, and he picks up this rock and he says, this rock is not going to worship Jesus louder than me or you. And he sent us off in the forest. He said, now go into the forest and pick up a rock and start shouting the glory of God. And so these guys, these 30-odd guys, went off into the forest. And he said, make sure you get far away so you're by yourself and get your rock. And you just shout louder than that rock. And all of a sudden, I stayed at camp because everyone left. So I thought that was a good strategy. And then I just remember just hearing this rah, in this forest. Just, it was, I'm getting goosebumps. Just, it was like, and some guys came back. I remember this one guy is now actually, I don't know what relation he is to me. He's the father. He's my daughter's husband's father. Anyway, I remember Doug, quite a reserved guy. And I remember him coming back like, I have never shouted like that ever. I want to encourage you to unlock your whole being in worship. I'm not necessarily saying it has to happen here, although that would be great. But I want to encourage you to command your soul. David often says he speaks to himself. He doesn't just listen. I want to urge you to do that. So learn to express the affections of your heart fully. Let them out. Be more unhinged. That should be it. Hashtag. Lastly, our last habit for today is confession. You might have thought, sure, you shouldn't have ended on a bummer. I want to leave you with something today that might surprise you. Confession as a habit is one of God's greatest gifts ever given to us. The fact that we have the privilege of confessing when we've messed up, confessing the coolness of our love for God, is God's greatest gift to us. Confession is a gift given for renewal and restoration of relationship. Because we sang it earlier, I didn't ask us to sing it, but because our hearts are prone to wander from God, and yet God's continual desire is for us to be with Him, God is gracious and merciful to us in moving towards us and inviting us to confess our sins and to come back to Him. God spoke to His people through Zechariah the prophet at one point in their history, and He says this, therefore say to them, Zechariah, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That's got echoes of seek me and you will find me. I want to be found by you. And when you've messed up, just come back to me. I need to sort myself out before I go back to church. No, the problem is you can't sort yourself out. That's why we come to church. We're a bunch of messed up people. But God says, it's okay, return. Just come back to me. I'm the God who is gracious and compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Return to me. And we return by the habit of confession. Confession is God's reset gift to us. 1 John 1:9. You should underline this until it comes out the back of the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, say all, from all unrighteousness. But there's an if there. Do you see that? If we confess our sins. If we come and say, Lord, I messed up. So how do we embrace this habit? Embrace the habit of confession by firstly embracing the gift, receiving it, thanking God for it, and confess frequently. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't stay in a state of not being at peace with God because of something that's happened in your life. Come back to God quickly because He invites you, return to me and I'll return to you. Secondly, embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen to when He whispers to you and respond. I want to urge you to listen to the whispers of God and come back to God quickly in confession, because if you don't, He tends to turn up the volume till other people hear. But if you respond quickly, He doesn't have to turn the volume up at all. Free advice. Don't ever let yourself get into what I would call a place where you have a seared conscience, where it's like you don't even hear His whispers anymore. Your heart's gotten hard. And if your heart's gotten hard, hallelujah, you can just come forward and we'll pray and God will pour His love into your heart and it'll get soft again. Fourthly, I urge you to confess in your journal. If you need to buy a lock for your journal, that's fine. Confess in your journal. Confess in your personal prayer times. I want to encourage you, we're about to share communion. Confess every week at communion. It's such a means of grace to us. Because when you take communion, you are thinking about Jesus and His finished work at the cross, which reminds you, you needed this provision. This was something you needed, but this is also God's provision for you. And so confess and receive His forgiveness. And lastly, the Bible encourages us. This isn't very popular these days, but the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. James 5 verse 16. And it says, so that you'll be whole again. Many Bibles will say, so you'll be healed. It's like, well, I don't need healing. No, but you need to be whole. And the word actually can be translated that you might be whole again. Some of your lives are looking like Swiss cheese. You need to be whole again. I encourage you, confess your sins to God. It's His greatest gift. But sometimes it's really helpful to becoming whole again in sharing our lives vulnerably with others. And so I want us to close right now by taking communion. But I hope today that you have felt inspired to want to know God better. And then we've just touched on three gifts that you can spend eons of time going into. And there's endless helpful things you can do on word and on worship and on confession. But I want to leave you with this desire that I want to know God better. And these are just the first three of a number of habits that we're going to share over the next few weeks. So why don't we stand? There's four communion tables. Let's go and get the elements of communion. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer as we come to a close.